We are continuing our sermon series on living grace and peace as we go through the letter that Paul wrote to his Christian friends in Galatia. We are about halfway through the letter and been talking about what Paul's theme is, what's on his mind, the message he wants to give to the Christians in Galatia. But, you know, I think it's probably good at this point that we pause and maybe we're honest and we say, you know, some of what he writes here, well, this is hard stuff. This is difficult to understand. Some of his language, some of his writing, some of his arguments, well, they're tough, complex theological arguments, and he uses some language that even as it's translated from the Greek into English, well, it sounds kind of confusing at times. William Barclay, a New Testament scholar, reminds us, he says, when he writes about Paul writing this letter to the Galatians, here's what he says. He says, when we read Galatians, we always have to remember that Paul was a trained rabbi, an expert in scholastic methods of rabbinic academies. He could and did use rabbinic methods and language. That makes sense to us as we've been going through this. It almost sounds like Paul is a lawyer in a courtroom at times. No offense to our lawyers who are here, but it kind of sounds like he's in a courtroom, he's in a trial, and he's making a legal plea or argument, and it does get kind of confusing as he talks about covenants and contracts and promises. So I thought this morning, maybe before we read our text for today, Paul's going to continue talking about covenants and contracts. Maybe we could think about a real life kind of contemporary example that would get us thinking about how Paul is making his argument. So this is a true story. I read this not too long ago. In North Carolina, a lawyer purchased a box of rare and expensive cigars, 24 cigars. Before smoking them, the lawyer insured the cigars against, among other things, fire. You can see where this is going, right? Again, this is a true story. Within a month, the lawyer had smoked all 24 of these great cigars, and even though he hadn't paid one premium payment for the insurance policy, guess what he did? He filed a claim with the insurance company. In the claim, the lawyer stated that the cigars were lost, quote, in a series of small fires. The insurance company, as you can imagine, refused to pay the claim, stating obvious reasons. The cigars had been consumed in the normal way, normal fashion. Well, being the lawyer that he was, once the insurance company denied the claim, the lawyer sued the insurance company, and guess what? He won. He won the case. The judge in the ruling case said that even though he agreed with the insurance company that the claim was frivolous, the judge stated that the lawyer had a policy, had a contract with the company, and that the company had insured the cigars against fire without defining what would be considered acceptable fire. And therefore, the company was obligated to pay the claim. Now, rather than endure a lengthy and costly appeals process, the insurance company paid $15,000 to the lawyer for the loss of 24 cigars in the sequence of small fires. Now, you might think that's the end of the case. But here's the best part. After the lawyer cashed the $15,000 check, the insurance company had him arrested for 24 counts of arson. That's a true story. You can't make this stuff up, right? I mean, so contracts. I was going to say, what does that have to do with Galatians? Obviously, Paul is not writing about insurance contracts or cigars or anything like that. But he is writing about a covenant. He's writing about a contract. He's writing about an agreement between two different parties. And the parties here are God and humanity. So as we read our text for this morning, anytime you hear the word covenant, I want you to think in your mind, contract. That's probably the best example we have in our world today of what Paul is actually writing about. So listen, if you would, with me to our text for this morning, Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 15. And again, think about what Paul is saying here about a contract between God and human beings. Starting in verse 15, chapter 3, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life." The example is going to be a contract. "Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant or contract that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." Scripture does not say, "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed who the promise referred to had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So may God bless the reading of this word this morning as we continue to think about Paul's words to the Galatian Christians and to us. Well, Paul's argument continues to sound complex, doesn't it? Of course, when we think about what Paul is writing here, it does sound as complicated as a legal contract. In fact, one scholar writing about the passage we just read said this. He writes, "This passage is one of the most difficult passages Paul ever wrote. So difficult it is that there are almost 300 different interpretations of this verse, of these verses." Okay, so this morning we're not going to overcomplicate this. Here's Paul's main point. His point is that the way of grace and faith is superior to the way of the law. The way of grace and faith is superior to the way of the law. Now, we've talked about this, we know it, but Paul now adds something to his argument to strengthen it, to make sure we understand why he's saying it. Not only is grace and faith superior to the law, Paul says, but here it is, listen to this closely. Grace and faith was God's original contract with human beings. It was God's original agreement between God and humanity. It was God's original covenant or contract with us as human beings. The law was not given first, Paul says. Grace and faith came before the law. Now think about his argument. Last week we said Paul pointed to Abraham as an example of someone who was blessed by God because of his faith. Jessica talked about that this morning, talking with us and the children about someone who was blessed by their faith in God's promise. But just like Abraham, today we are heirs of Abraham's promise because of our faith. We know this. We talked about it last week. But here in this passage, Paul takes the example of a contract, and he applies it to this idea of grace and faith being the original agreement between us and God. He says, starting in verse 15, just as no one can set aside or add to a human contract that has been fully established, so is the case today. In other words, Paul is saying, talking about this idea of a contract, that God's promises are like this idea of a legal agreement. So that once you make a contract, once you set an agreement in place, you can't later go back and change what you agreed upon, or that would, in fact, nullify or void the original agreement. We know the same is true today. If you are buying something, if you're selling something, if you're entering into a contract with a third party, well, once you sign that document, once the third party signs that document, you can't go back later and say, well, wait, let me change this part. Let me delete this part. Let me add something to this contract. No, that would nullify or void the original agreement. Paul's saying the same thing is true here. God made an agreement with humanity, and once that agreement was in place, you can't go back and then change it later. That's why Abraham is so important to Paul. He is saying God established a covenant, an agreement with Abraham, and God's promise was to make Abraham into a great nation. That was God's side of the agreement. I will make you into a great nation. What was Abraham's side of the agreement? Faith. Faith. We read it in Hebrews, right? Abraham, by faith, fulfilled his part of the promise and agreement to God. So God's agreement was to make Abraham a great nation. Abraham's part of the contract was to be faithful. It is as if God promised that Abraham's faith would enable him to be a blessed person. Abraham was faithful, and God's promise to Abraham would be upheld. And Paul is saying the same is true in our lives today. That same contract applies to us in our lives today. Now, Paul knew, he knew, the troublemakers back in Galatia would say, no, wait a minute. God's original contract was the law. That's what we've always looked at. From the time Moses went up on Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments and all the laws that followed that, that is how we understand God's will for our lives. That is the contract. We follow the law. God fulfills his side of the agreement. But Paul says, no, you have to remember. And this is where that number was so important in the text that we read. Paul says, you have to remember, Abraham and God's contract with Abraham was 430 years before Moses received the law. And so once that agreement is in place, 430 years later, you don't come back and change what you have already agreed upon. Paul is very clear. The establishment of the contract with Abraham based on grace and faith is first. It is primary. The law came second. And because the law comes second, it cannot go back and change the original contract and agreement that God had with humanity. It is as if Paul is saying to his friends in Galatia, look, you look back to Abraham as the father of your faith. Well, if you look to Abraham, look at the covenant that God established with Abraham, because that covenant is the same for you today. Your relationship with God does not come through the law. It comes through your faith in the grace of God. Okay, well, that's a strong argument. And he does that chronologically as well as with legalese in his writings and his argument here. But he knows the question then is, okay, then why did God ever send the law in the first place? If we already had this agreement and arrangement based on grace and faith, then what's the purpose of the law? What a great question. You know, today in our lives as Christians, many Christians ask the same question. What's the purpose of the law? Why is it there? If we live in the grace of our relationship of faith through Jesus Christ, then how do we relate to the law? Should we read the Old Testament? Should we read the Hebrew Scriptures? If so, how do they apply to our lives today as Christians? Paul knew when he was writing to his Christian friends in Galatia that for the Jewish people, the law was considered to be the greatest revelation of God's will. In his day and age, for the Jewish people, they believed in what we might call progressive revelation. In other words, what they believed is what God started in Abraham, God completed in the law that was given to Moses. But Paul argues the law was never intended to be God's greatest revelation. So why was it given? What was the purpose then of the law? Paul says very clearly in verse 19, it was added because of transgressions. It was added because of sin. Let me just share with you some of the ways that Christians have understood what that means. There are lots of different applications here, but I'm going to share three with you. Some people believe Paul was teaching that Christ repealed or did away with the law. Basically, the law no longer has any binding whatsoever on our relationship with God. The law belongs to a bygone era, and we no longer need to pay any attention to it because it's irrelevant for our lives today. And honestly, if you listen to many preachers today, you will hear that same message. Don't worry about the Hebrew Scriptures. Don't worry about the Old Testament. That's not important because now it's the New Testament. It's grace through Jesus Christ. I would say that perspective is a little hard to justify based on Jesus very clearly saying in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law, but I have come not to abolish it, but to fulfill it. But some Christians will say, Jesus did away with the law. It is no longer relevant. We don't need to pay attention. Another view contends that the law was God's first revelation of God's will, but it was incomplete. In other words, yes, the law was God's will, but it was an incomplete revelation of God's will. It wasn't finished. In other words, the law is God's will, but it wasn't finished or completed until Jesus Christ came. So we as Christians no longer are subject to the law. We don't live under the law. The law is there, but it's incomplete. So it's almost like we can take the law and we can put it in a museum. And we can go and we can look at it, we can appreciate it, but it really is not relevant to our lives today. It's historical, but it's not practical. There's a third perspective, and that is this: the law remains prescriptive for our lives today. The law remains prescriptive for our lives today. In other words, the law prescribes, tells us how God wants us to live. Yes, it's true. We do not live under the law. In other words, we are not in a relationship with God based upon the law. But at the same time, we still look to the law to understand how God wants us to live. The law does, in fact, reveal the will of God, and it remains important for us as Christians today. That makes sense to me. The law doesn't save us, but the law helps us to understand how we live. It helps us to know what is it that God expects from us as we seek to live the life of faith. See, I believe the law is very important. I think that's what Paul was saying to the Christians in Galatia. He was saying to them, your relationship with God is not based on the law, but the law is still important for Christians to have an understanding of how we are to live our lives today. So Paul says again in verse 19, why was the law given? It was given for transgressions, sin. Basically, the law helps us to understand how and where we fall short of God's expectations. The law helps us to recognize sin in our lives. It does not save us, but it does help us to understand where we need to improve our lives in terms of what God wants and expects from us. One of the early church fathers, Ambrosiaster, wrote, "Once the promise had been established, the law was given subsequently, not so it could undermine the promise, but so that it might point to what was to be fulfilled and when it would come." Augustine added, "The law was given to a proud people, but the grace of love cannot be received only but by any but the humble. Without grace, the precepts of the law cannot possibly be fulfilled." This morning, as we continue to listen to Paul, here's the takeaway for me from these verses. God's promises come to us through faith in Christ as we listen to and live by the Holy Spirit. That's how God's promises come to us. Just like with Abraham, they come to us through faith, not through the law, but through faith. But the law has such a helpful role in helping us to understand how God wants us to live. What does God expect from us? What are the interactions supposed to be between us and other people, between us and God? Abundant life, real satisfying life, that is only found in faith. But guidelines for how we are to live, that can be found in the law. I think the important role is for us to live by and listen to the Holy Spirit. The story is told many years ago, before refrigerators, people used to use ice houses to preserve their food. And these ice houses had thick walls, they had no windows, they had tightly fitted doors to keep in the cold. In the winter, when the streams and the lakes were frozen, large blocks of ice would be cut and they would be hauled into the ice houses and they would be covered with sawdust. And often the ice would last well into the summer. Well, the story goes that one man lost a valuable watch while he was working in an ice house. He searched diligently for it, but in the dim light and in the dark there, he couldn't find it, even carefully going through all the sawdust. His fellow workers heard about his loss and they came and tried to help him, but even with all of their efforts, they couldn't find the watch. But a small boy heard about what had happened. The small boy made his way into the ice house. He shut the door, and in just a few moments, he emerged holding the watch in his hand. Amazed, the man asked, "How did you find it?" And the boy said, "It was easy. When I closed the door, I just lay down on the sawdust. I kept very still, and soon I heard the ticking sound. And all I had to do was listen and follow the sound." Be still and listen. Doesn't that sound scriptural? Be still and know that I am God. We read God's law and we learn about our sinfulness, but life, abundant life, satisfying life, real life, it is found when we are still, when we are listening to the Holy Spirit. That is where we find peace and joy and love and the fruits of the Spirit. Faith is what God wants and expects from us. We've heard that from Genesis. We've heard that from Exodus. We heard it earlier in Hebrews. We've heard it in Galatians. Faith is what God wants and expects from you. It is what God wants and expects from us. Even as we read earlier in Hebrews, by faith, Abraham went and he obeyed. That's exactly what God wants from us too. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, on this day, as we read your word, even at times as we struggle to understand it, what we're grateful for, God, is that we know you have made promises to us. Promises that as we are faithful, you continue to fulfill in our lives. And so we give thanks today for who you are and what you do for us and through us and in us. God, bless us as we seek to continue to live for you and as we seek to live by faith in your grace that we have received through Jesus Christ. And today we give you thanks for that blessed assurance. So lead us and guide us, we pray, in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.